As we stand, let's pray. Lord, through your word and your spirit, please speak to each one of us now, that our lives may bring more glory to our living Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
Do be seated. The absolute kingpin of the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Paul says to the Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. The entire gospel, the whole of Christianity, stands or falls on this one great truth, that we worship a living Lord, that the Lord Jesus is not dead and buried somewhere in ancient Jerusalem. He is alive. He is alive today, this very morning, and you and I and anyone who wants to can know him as their Saviour, their personal friend, and their King. If you're not there already, it may help you to have today's Gospel open. It was John's Gospel, chapter 20, on page 1028, because I'll be referring to certain verses as we go along, and you can check up that I'm saying the right thing. John, of course, knew the importance of the resurrection. So he spends these last two chapters of his gospel citing the evidence for it. This is first-hand eyewitness evidence, with all the details of time and place carefully included. In other words, it's presented not as mere opinion, but as rock-solid historical fact. Right in the middle of those two chapters, in chapter 20, verse 31, John explains why he's writing. It is that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so he begins by telling how first he himself and then Mary Magdalene came to believe. It was not the scriptures that convinced them Jesus was alive, for as yet, verse 9, they did not understand from scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So what was it? It was the evidence of their very own eyes. On that first Sunday following the crucifixion, they saw three amazing things. First, they saw the tomb was empty. In those days, tombs were sealed with a great disc-like stone, which rolled in a sloping groove across the entrance of a cave. Mary arrived first, verse 1, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She was clearly alarmed. Had her Lord's grave been deliberately desecrated? Certainly, it would take several strong men to roll that heavy stone back up the slope. So she came running, verse 2, to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, that is, John himself, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." The ubiquitous they. Immediately, Peter and John set off to see for themselves. Both were running, verse 4, but John outran Peter and reached the tomb first. John was a naturally hesitant character. He stooped to look in. He saw the grave clothes in which the body had been wrapped, but he didn't go in, verse 5. Simon Peter was not a naturally hesitant character. He arrived and rushed straight into the tomb. Again, he saw the grave clothes, but no body. John followed him in, and he testifies that as he looked round the tomb, He saw and believed. He and Peter then spent the rest of their lives preaching that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. We read about Peter preaching the resurrection in Acts 10. After all, what other explanation could there be? The tomb was very near Jerusalem, so anyone could check up on their claim that it was empty. Of course, some people maintain that Jesus never really died at all. He just fainted on the cross and later recovered in the tomb. But those soldiers who crucified him were professionals. They'd stuck a spear in his side to make sure he was dead. If he'd shown any signs of life, they'd have broken his legs too. And even if he had survived crucifixion and come round later in the tomb, he'd have been very, very weak. How could he possibly push that heavy stone away all by himself? Some people argue that his enemies, either the Jews or the Romans, stole the body. But in that case, why didn't they produce it when they wanted to stop the disciples preaching the resurrection? Producing Jesus' body would have discredited the Christian faith for good. Some say the disciples stole it, but that's even harder to believe. For a start, the Romans had put a guard on the tomb to prevent theft. And in any case, why would all these people later preach something which resulted in persecution or even martyrdom if they knew all the time it was untrue? No, I don't know about you, but I find myself reaching the same conclusion as John. When he considered the evidence, he saw and he believed. He saw that the tomb was empty. But he saw something else too, something even more remarkable. He saw that the grave clothes were still folded up. Clearly, this was important for John because he mentions it twice. In verse 5, the implication is that they were lying as if they were still wrapped around the body. In verse 7, he adds, the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. It's altogether too tidy a picture to suggest a visit by grave robbers or soldiers. What robber would fold the grave clothes like that? Indeed, if you wanted to steal a body, why unwrap it first at all? No other explanation will do. We must return to the one which Christians have affirmed ever since, that on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. One writer suggests that what John and Peter saw that morning was like a discarded chrysalis from which the butterfly has just emerged. As though Jesus had simply moved to a new order of existence and left his wrappings behind. As though his body had simply passed through them. Those wrappings were lying in such a way that when John saw them, he believed that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And then the scene shifts back to Mary. And the evidence which convinced her was even more remarkable. For if you read on beyond verse 8, you'll find that first Mary, and eventually all the disciples, and a whole host of other people, saw Jesus himself. Oh, some, like Mary and later Thomas, did struggle to believe it. Their problem, you see, was that they were still thinking of Jesus as a corpse. It took time for the spiritual penny to drop. And we do all have times like that, don't we? Times of incredible spiritual blindness, when our thinking is so awry that we can't even imagine the truth. Like Mary, like Thomas, we can be Jesus' devoted followers, and yet have far too small a view of him. And then suddenly comes a moment of realization, a moment of recognition. In Mary's case, Verse 16, the risen Jesus simply spoke her name, Mary. One word which turned her sorrow to joy. One word which transformed her whole life, Mary. Jesus is the good shepherd who knows his own sheep by name. 1 John, then Mary. They saw the evidence with their own eyes. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the folded grave clothes. They saw Jesus himself. And they believed. Our situation today is not so very different. Like them, we have the evidence for the resurrection readily available. We can read about it in the Bible. We too can meet the risen Jesus by faith through the Holy Spirit, and the encounter will be no less life-changing. We too can discover that he still today transforms broken and fearful lives, that he still turns human sorrows to incredible joy. Like John, like Mary, we too may see for ourselves and believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, that because of his resurrection, those three great enemies of mankind, sin and death and the devil, are all defeated. That's why Christians say Jesus is Lord, not Jesus was Lord. Because he's alive. He's alive today and he's victorious today and reigning in heaven at his Father's right hand. So ask yourself this morning, this glorious Easter morning, am I still living as if Jesus Christ were dead and buried in a tomb? Or am I trusting him as the living King of my life? It took those first disciples a while to realize that Jesus was risen from the dead. But once they did believe, they couldn't keep it to themselves. Acts 10, verse 39, Peter speaking. We are witnesses, he said, that God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The application to us should be all too obvious. How can any true lover of Jesus Christ enjoy coming to church, enjoy worshiping him, without hearing his call to go out into the world and share with broken and fearful and needy people the good news that he is risen from the dead, that he is alive. Alleluia and amen.